And he's praying, oh, that the eyes of your heart would be opened, that you would receive revelation, wisdom and revelation from the Holy Spirit. And he's praying here, clearly, a number of things. You see that? The hope of his calling. The hope of his calling. The riches of his glory, of his inheritance in the saints. So he's talking about this calling that's upon Jesus that then, obviously, then gets conferred upon us. That you know who you are. What you're called to as believer. And that's not just ministry. Of all your salvation and all that of your identity in the Lord. And then he goes on, this inheritance that we have, these riches, the riches of glory, and this inheritance, which includes all the promises of God that are for us. And then this power, the same power that raised Jesus Christ from the dead, available for us. You can almost see it here, who we are, what we have, and what we can do in the Lord. Just like we declare every time, I am who he says I am. I can have what he says I can have. I can do what he says I can do. What are we saying? Lord, open my eyes to see who I am, what I can do in your power, and what I can have or what is mine in the Lord. There's so much more that the Lord has provided for by dying on the cross and rising again, that we, much more than we as believers know and much more than we appropriate. And what the Apostle Paul is trying to get at here is he's praying for these believers that he's discipled. And he's saying, oh, that you'd receive this revelation. Your eyes would be open and you'd see it. See, because you cannot appropriate what you don't know. Amen. Only what you know you have can you then receive, utilize, and appropriate to your life. Right? What you don't know, you cannot appropriate. I heard this story about a farmer who was struggling financially, in debt, mortgage on his land, struggling, crops not bearing fruit the way that they should, struggling as a farmer. And yet right under his land was black gold. But he didn't know it. Struggling. But then one day, he hired somebody to come out and see what might be under that ground. Do a little test. Do a little surveying, right? And he found out, I've been standing on the answer to my problems the whole time. And you know what he did? Put a straw on the ground. Made some money, right? Paid off the debt. Paid off the mortgage. And then used the rest of it, right? For himself, for his family. Listen, the answer to your problems is right here. The whole time. See, revelation, the word revelation, as Paul uses it here, you can see, does not mean in any way making up new truths, right? Like heretics do and such. Sometimes you'll hear that word from people who are crazy. You know what I'm saying? I got a revelation, you know? And you're like, I don't know what you're talking about. You know? No, a revelation is when what has always been true, forever settled in heaven, the Bible says, his word, the truth of God, forever settled in heaven, becomes true for you. Amen. It's when you see it, the lights turn on, and when you believe it, and you begin to appropriate it to your life. That's like that man. But what did it take? It took seeking, didn't it? It took looking. It took finding out. And this is what I was trying to say earlier. What you seek, you will find. What you sow into, you will reap. And there are many things that you and I, we don't know. Maybe you've heard a sermon about it. Maybe you've heard about it here and there. Maybe you say, oh, I read a book or I heard a sermon. But do you know, do you have a revelation of it? You might know about the truth, but do you know that it's true for you in Christ? Available. And I find many believers, they don't. There's gaps in their understanding about the kingdom. There's things we've never heard. And there's areas where we've heard it, but we've not yet been convinced. We've not yet had that aha moment that says, oh, that's mine. And then learned, as it says here, wisdom and revelation. Wisdom and revelation. Revelation could be the what. Wisdom, if you will, is the how. many believers, but I don't know what to do about it now that I know that it's true. How do I appropriate it to my life? And this is what the Apostle Paul's praying. And many of us, the very answer to your problem, the very breakthrough that you need is right there, if you will, under your feet. The riches of glory, your identity, your inheritance, the very power of God available to you, and yet you don't know it. And so that's why he's praying, oh, that you'd catch this revelation. But then you also notice what he's doing. He's writing a letter about it. Word, the word, the word, the word. He's trying to convince them and help them to see who they are in the Lord and how they can walk that out. And so last week, Pastor Jerry, he emphasized this power, this resurrection power, the same power that raised Jesus Christ from the dead, he's saying is now available for you as believers because you're in Christ, because you're connected to the Lord. That when you put your faith in Jesus, you were united with Christ, his spirit with your spirit, and he gave you his righteousness. This could not have happened if he didn't rise from the dead. He had to be born a human being and bear our sin in his body in order to get rid of that sin as the scapegoat, the substitute, the great exchange. And in his death, he removed that punishment of sin and removed the power of sin. But then he had to rise from the dead in order then to give us his spirit and give to us his righteousness. And there is a power in his righteousness in us for us to overcome sin, to overcome our flesh, and to get it to do what it needs to do, our carnal mind, our physical cravings and such. And so we have this power from the Lord available to us that we need to know and understand and then appropriate. But did you notice that the power of God that he's talking about here in verse 19, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, into verse 20, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead. Did you notice? Not only did he use this power to raise him from the dead, the same resurrection power. Notice what else this power does. Verse 20, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places. This is what we call the ascension. That not only did Jesus rise from the dead on the third day, but after many days, he ascended into heaven. So though the history of it took many days to play out, though the history of it took many days, it was really one sweeping movement of the power of God. That Jesus not only rose from the dead in the power of God, but also ascended into heaven. He is the only resurrected man, the only human being who has conquered death and is forever alive with a glorified, resurrected body. Amen. That one day when he comes back, we'll receive that same resurrected body by the same power. So one day that resurrection power will come in fullness when he returns, and it will fully transform our physical bodies and even the whole world. The whole world will be restored under the leadership of Jesus. But until that day, that power, that resurrection power, is available for us as believers. And you'll notice that he not only was raised from the dead, it says he ascended. He was seated at the Father's right hand. So he is a human being sitting at the Father's right hand. Why did Jesus have to become a human being? Why did God become a human being? Sometimes we'll say, well, no, because if he wasn't a human being, he couldn't take our sin into his body. That's true. That's true. He had to have flesh so that, and sinless flesh, right? Not only born of virgin, but he never sinned. He had to have sinless flesh so that he could be the spotless Lamb of God. But he had to have flesh so that our sin could come into his body and he could deal with it once and for all. But why a son of Abraham? Why not just any old human being? If it just needed flesh, then why not just any human being? Why the son of Abraham? And why the son of David? His lineage and how he was born is so important. Why is it that Jesus came not only as a human being, as a son of Adam, but also the son of Abraham, and also the son of David? Why is it that God, the Son of God, the Word, had to become flesh but born of the line of David? There's a number of things, but I really have one main point today. Because in his dying, he dealt with sin. And in his rising, he conquered sin, death, and he took back, the Bible says in Revelation 1, the keys of death and Hades. And he reclaimed for us as human beings our authority. Our God-delegated authorities. You see, when this whole thing began, going all the way back to Genesis chapter 1, we as human beings were created in the image of God and given authority, the Bible says, dominion over the earth. To steward it under God's will, under obedience to God, and bring life. Bring, if you will, heaven, God's will, on earth as it is in heaven. We didn't do that. And instead, we sinned against God. We believed a lie of the devil and sinned against God. And so though God is absolutely sovereign, but his will is not done on earth. When Jesus rose from the dead and was sitting at the Father's right hand, this was not just, well, you're done now, you're done. You're done with, you know, your 3 years on earth. Come on back to heaven and just sit here. This is not just Jesus is God, so he's just up there sitting next to God. No, this is actually Jesus, who's both God and a human being, now sitting at the Father's right hand, a son of David, a son of Abraham, with this authority. Do you remember what Jesus said after his resurrection in Matthew 28, verse 19? He didn't say this before his resurrection. He said, all authority has been given to me, right? And he said what? All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. What human beings, if you will, handed over to the devil, what the devil usurped from us, that bondage we got into because of sin, Jesus broke off the power of sin and reclaimed our authority. Amen? The problem was never that God ceased to be sovereign, right? When human beings sin, he didn't stop being sovereign. The problem's never been God. The problem has been human beings who rebel against God. The problem has been demons that have been harassing human beings. So when Jesus was born, a human being on earth, now God, when Jesus was on earth, had one man who was completely obedient to God. One man who would do exactly what God wanted. One man who believed God. That was Jesus when he was on earth. And what did he say? He's brought the kingdom. And he said, I came to destroy the works of the devil. But when he rose from the dead, what was conferred upon him was this authority of the line of Abraham, this authority of the line of David. And he was given authority, now called the Lord of Lords and the King of Kings, over all heaven and earth. Everything. So that it says right here that when he was sitting at the Father's right, when he was seated, when he ascended and sat at the Father's right hand, it says in the heavenly places, verse 20, and then it goes on to verse 21, he's sitting far above all principality and power and might and dominion, and every name not only in this age but also in the age to come. If this wasn't about the resurrection, then why would he have to do that? God was already sovereign. It's not about God being over these things. It's about a human being under the authority of God in the line of David, the Messiah, the Christ, who has now conquered sin and death, rose from the dead, and is sitting at the Father's right hand with all authority in heaven and on earth, and every demon under his feet, and every sickness and every other thing or person or spiritual thing that can be named under the feet of Jesus. Amen? So, of course, I'm not in any way diminishing the deity of Jesus. You recognize that. I'm talking about here that when he was raised from the dead, he was given an authority. So that even, in fact, Colossians chapter 1 says this. It says, and he is before all things, and in him all things consist. This, of course, referring to Jesus' divinity. He is the beginning, the Word, through whom all things were created, and of course all things consist because of him. But then it goes on to say in verse 18, see, the Apostle Paul is helping us to understand both of these things. Verse 18, he says, and he is the head of the body. He's trying to say, no, he's not just the beginning of creation. When he came as a human being and then died and rose again, he now is the head of the body, the church. He's the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, and listen, and the firstborn from the dead. See, he's not just the beginning of creation as God's son. He's also the beginning of the new creation as this resurrected king. So that, it ends in verse 18, so that in all things he may have preeminence. So that in all things. What's being reclaimed here is this authority. And so in the resurrection of Jesus, not only is our sins forgiven, not only is death dealt with, but he reclaims this authority, and the Bible says, goes on to say in Colossians, every demon disarmed. As it says here in Ephesians, every demon under his feet, every principality and power, doesn't matter how high up the demonic hierarchy goes. Principality is talking about these high rulers. Doesn't matter how high up it goes. Doesn't matter what their name is, how big their name is, how great that they are, whether spiritual, natural, whatever, whether it's a sickness, whether it's a demon, whatever it is. No. Paul would say all under his feet. And not just a little bit under his feet. It says far, far, far above, he's the highest one sitting at the Father's right hand with the supreme authority, preeminence, all authority in heaven and on earth. All authority in heaven and on earth. So then Paul goes on to talk about us. See, Paul's trying to say, listen, you need to know who you are. You need to know your inheritance. You need to know that this power, this resurrection power, is available for you. So Paul goes on to say in chapter 2 of Ephesians, he goes on to say, starting in verse 1, and you he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins. He goes on to begin to say, listen, you were dead because of your flesh. He goes on to say in verse 2, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. He's trying to say, yeah, see, you had, when you were walking in the flesh, you were giving in to the cravings, the desires of your flesh, led just by what you wanted to do, and it was bringing you into bondage. And this devil, the devil who's called the prince of the power of the air in this verse, was just using your flesh. Like just like a puppet master and a puppet had his hooks in your flesh to manipulate you, to control you, to put thoughts in your mind, to inspire those cravings. Yeah, just do that, it'll feel good. And he's saying, yeah, that's how we all used to walk, in the flesh, in bondage, in death. And we were under the wrath of God. Not that he didn't love us, but that because of our sin and because of our agreement with the enemy, we were under the wrath of God. And yet in verse 4 it says this, but God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us. See, he saved us, sent his son, all because of his love and his great mercy. So Paul's saying, listen, you used to be dead in your sin, but remember what he's done for you. Because he loves you and his mercy, he made you alive, he goes on to say. So because of his love in verse 5, even when you were dead in your trespasses, in your rebellion against God, even when you were dead, he says, excuse me, even when you were dead in trespasses, he made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. And raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Somebody say, praise the Lord.
Praise the Lord.
Do you see that? So that not only were you raised, just as Jesus was raised, you have been ascended, just like Jesus was ascended. See, when you put your faith in Jesus, and his Holy Spirit comes in you, what was true of him, or what is true of him, becomes true of you. What he has, you have. Somehow, in a very real, spiritual, and I would even add relational way, because his spirit is in you, you are connected to Jesus, and the Bible says, seated with Christ in heavenly places. It sounds crazy, but it doesn't say, oh yeah, one day you'll be there. It says right now, you're already there. This is a mystery, and yet I don't think it has to weird us out so much or be like, oh, that's a nice idea. No, this is reality. It was kind of neat. I was talking to my kids about it last night, and Joshua said, oh, I get it. There's like strings connecting us to Jesus. Like in his imagination, he's just looking. And I thought to myself, man, this guy's brilliant, right? I said to Joshua, I don't know if that's how it works, but I mean, I'll tell you this. It's very relational. This is a passage that's saying you are so connected with him that you are literally with him, seated with him. But there really is, in a very true sense, where because the Spirit's in heaven and the Spirit's in us, we are connected and one with Jesus. And we know of other verses, we have access to the throne room of God in prayer, or when we worship, you know, his presence comes. There's this connection that happens. But here it's saying, oh, just like Jesus is seated at the Father's right hand, oh, you're seated with him.
Amen.
So there's this connection to him, but also a positional authority that we have, that if everything's under his feet, do you see it? It's all under your feet. Am I making this up? No. I'm just following the train of thought here that the Apostle Paul is trying to say, do you see it? You need a revelation that his power is for you, the same power that raised him from the dead, and now he's seated right there at the right hand of God. And though you were dead, God loved you, made you alive, and didn't just raise you from the dead, has actually seated you with him. So that now you're with the one who's above everything. And you have his name. This is why Jesus was saying, okay, now all authority has been given to me, all authority in heaven and on earth. Now, therefore, you go and make disciples. See, he's saying, listen, I have all authority. Now I'm sending you. And so now we bear his name. And in his name, we can pray and the Father will answer our prayers. And in his name, we can bring healing. And in his name, we can cast out demons.
Yes.
Do we have all authority in heaven and on earth? Yes, we do. In his name. And it's not just that we pray in his name, you know, like words. They're not just tagged on words to our prayers, though we do use those words. In the name of Jesus, Father, I'm praying to you, asking you. Why? Because we're reminding the Father, Lord, I'm not coming to you in my own will or my own righteousness. I'm asking you. See, it implies very clearly, I'm asking you according to your will. But I'm also asking as a representative of Jesus. And when we minister to people or drive out demons, we're not saying because I'm so strong or because I'm so awesome. No, we're saying in the name of Jesus, as a representative, we're letting that sickness or that demon know, I'm coming to you in the name that is above every other name, the name that you have to submit to. And we're using the name of Jesus, because he gave his name to us, to exercise the authority that he gave to us. Do you remember how Jesus used his authority? He walked on the earth with that authority, didn't he?
Yes.
Do you ever see him begging God? Do you ever see him, you know, wrestling with demons or anything? No, you don't. Do you remember that story in Mark chapter 4 when they got caught in the storm? Do you remember what happened before the storm, Mark chapter 4? If you read Mark chapter 4, and I'm just going to go through this real quick. He spent the whole day teaching people, just teaching the word, the word, the word, the word. And it's the passage where, and he did this many times, he was teaching from the sower sows the word. He's talking about a sower went out to sow seed on hard ground, right? Rocky ground, thorny ground, good ground. And he's teaching his disciples and these whole crowds. The whole crowds didn't understand it, but he explained it to the disciples. He's trying to help them understand, I want to do these things in your life. I'm preaching the word to you, putting the seed in you that it would bear fruit. But the issue is your response. That's what he's telling them. And he's saying, some of you, you've got hard hearts and you're not even, you're like, when's lunch? And he's saying, some of you have rocky hearts. And he's saying that you're like, yeah, the word. And then you go out and you go through trials. Something happens and you just say, oh, I knew it wasn't true. And you get offended at God and you give up and go on your way.
Yeah.
And some people, they got thorns in their heart. And they say, yeah, I love the word. But then they love other things too. The deceitfulness of riches. And they get busy and they get worried. And they get all this stuff going on. And it just chokes the word. And you don't really see the fruit. They keep coming to church. They love God. But where's the power? Where's the fruit? Jesus is saying there's a lot of people like that. Then there's people with good soiled hearts. They get it. They receive the word of God. They walk it out with faith and patience. And they bear fruit. So he just taught them. He just taught them this. And he just told them, listen, the moment you believe, you're going to get tested with thorns and you're going to get tested with trials and tribulation. And he just told them the devil wants to steal the word from your heart. He just told them that. And he just told them you got to hold on to the word. And it says here in Mark chapter 4, if you remember, right there in Mark chapter 4, verse 35, it says, on the same day when evening had come, he said to them, let us cross over to the other side. Right? This is Jesus saying, listen, we got to go to the other side. We got to do some ministry over there. Let's get in the boat. Let's go. Right? That same day. Same day. And what happens while they're on assignment with the Lord, crossing the lake, which we know, by the way, in chapter 5, he's going to encounter this man who's filled with demons. And right there on the way, it says, verse 36, "Now when they had left the multitude, they took him along in the boat as he was. And the other little boats were also with him. And a great windstorm arose, and the waves beat into the boat so that it was already filling." They're on the Sea of Galilee, and a huge windstorm sweeps over, and just even on this little lake, huge waves are just filling the boat. And the concern is that they could fill up, they could capsize, they could drown, right? And these disciples are freaking out. Verse 38, "But he," Jesus, "was in the stern asleep on a pillow," exhausted from teaching, no doubt. And yet, here's this storm, and he's not worried about it. Just sleeping. I got to sleep, you know? So he's sleeping. And here they're freaking out. Notice what it says here. They wake him up. "Teacher, teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?" They're like trying to get the water out of the boat, and they're freaking out, and they're like, "Oh my goodness, we're going to die." You know, right? They're just, their emotions, they're all this stuff, they're freaking out. And those are their words. Wake up, Jesus, don't you even care? We're going to die. And notice what Jesus does. We know the story, verse 39. "And he arose and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, peace, be still. And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. And he looked at his disciples," it says, "and he said to them, why are you so fearful? How is it that you have no faith?" And they feared exceedingly and said to one another, "Who can this be that even the wind and the sea obey him?" Doesn't he later teach them in Mark chapter 11 to do the same thing? Doesn't he rebuke a tree? Just says, "May no one ever eat from you again." And then when they come back, it's all withered and dead. Yeah. And Peter's like, "Oh, Jesus, look at the tree." And he doesn't even look at it. Bible just says, "Have faith in God." That's what he said. It's like they're like, "Oh, wow, look at what you did, Jesus." And he just says to them, "You have faith in God. For whoever says to this mountain, be removed and be cast into the sea, and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that whatever he says he will have shall be done for him." That's what he tells them. He said, "You need to rebuke the tree? You have faith in God. You speak it and believe that it will happen, and it will happen. You're facing a storm? You speak to that storm. And you believe, without doubting in your heart, that that storm will be calm, you'll have what you just said." Didn't he teach the same thing to us? See, so Jesus didn't calm this storm and be like, "Oh yeah, look at me. What's up? I'm the man." Did he? No. He looked at them and says, "Where's your faith?" See, when you know who you are and the authority of God that he has given to you, you can sleep in the storm. You can be like, "Ha, I'm going to bed. It ain't going to take me out." You don't have to be worried. You don't have to be in control. You know, I'm driving on these roads in Nigeria, and I was sitting backwards, and it's going crazy, because I could watch the people right here. They were like, like that, right? And I'm just sitting here like this, and they're like, "Aren't you worried?" And I said, "I'm not in control." Actually, I like turn around the other time, because I was like, "This is exciting." I mean, it was like an action movie. We saw two guys duking it out once. We saw it was an action movie. It's a suspense movie. I mean, somebody tried to say it was a romance movie. I was like, "I don't get it." But I was like, that was weird. I was just sitting there, and I said, "Isn't it funny how we worry about stuff we have no control over? I can't control anything here. I'm not worried about it. My faith is in the Lord." One time, this truck pulled out right in front of us. Right in front of us. We're going really fast, really fast. Usually, you don't go fast because there's a lot of traffic. But when you do go fast, you go really fast. And the truck pulled right out in front of us, and the bus driver braking with 14 people and lots of luggage and all this stuff braking. And I was like, "Thank you, Jesus, for brakes. Thank you, Jesus, for brakes." And then afterwards, I was like, "And angels." I forgot the angels. But no. But I was like, "What? You know, whatever." What I'm saying, you just rested, right? Like, the Lord's going to take care of it. Here's Jesus sleeping in the boat, but notice what he did. Did he worry about it? Did he freak out? Did he say, "Oh, God, save us"? Right? Does it say that? No. Did he, like, wave his hand at it? Did he use magic? None of it. What did he do? Rebuked it. He rebuked it. He rebuked the storm. Notice it says here. Then he arose and rebuked the wind. You stop it. You be quiet. He spoke words. Words. And then he spoke to the sea. And you be calm. He spoke to it. I don't know about you. It seems a little weird speaking to inanimate objects like that. Speaking to the forces of nature like that. But that's what he did. He spoke to trees like that. He spoke to demons like that. He spoke to sickness like that. He released healing like that. Words, 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 words. 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 He spoke words. And guess what he was trying to tell them? Man, I just told you that your faith's going to get tested. And here you are, we get in a little storm, and you're already worried. You let the enemy just steal that seed right out of your heart, right there. And he stands up, full of faith, and he rebukes it. And it calms down. This is what he did with demons. The next story is he's facing a demoniac filled with demons. And what does he do? Does he wrestle with him? Does he grab the man? You come out of him! Does he get in a boxing match with him? Words. Something about these words that carry the power and the authority of God cause these demons, they literally say, don't torment us. I don't know what it actually looks like in the spirit realm, but I will say it's like a force just hits these demons. When you speak the word of God, it with faith, it carries the backing of God. It carries the power of and the authority of God so that sickness just dissolves in his presence. Demons are tormented by the word, and they just flee. The Bible says that he cast out the demons. It comes from a Greek word, ekbalo. Balo meaning throw and ek out. He threw them out. But did he take them? Literally, the picture is like grabbing somebody and just tossing them out of your house. But did he physically grab somebody, like reach into their throat, I'm going to get that demon out? You do anything like that? You ever see Jesus use magic, do an exorcism? None of that. Didn't have to. No magic. Words. All he had to do is say, get out. Get out. And you be healed. You be free. And that word of healing, sickness just dissolved. Darkness, push back. Demons, tormented. I don't know what it is. It's like the sword of the Spirit just cut them and they're out. They have to leave. This is how Jesus exercised his authority, and he told us to do the exact same thing. You're in a storm, you tell it to be quiet. You have demons, you kick them out. How do you do it? Words. The word of God. So imagine you go on a vacation, you come home, somebody's in your house. What they call squatters. I've heard this before. It kind of happens sometimes. People go on vacation, come back, somebody breaks into the house, and they start taking residence in your house. Imagine that happened. What would you do? Somebody, you get in your house. Hey, what are you doing in my house? Hey, this is my house. Get out of my house. And they said, no, this is my house now. This is my house. I live here now. And I've actually had where there's some loopholes in the law where you're trying to get them out of the house, and you're like, no, I moved in here. I'm good. I'm living in here. You know, it happens like with vacant buildings and stuff. Landlords. And they say, no, I'm living here now. Can you imagine that? What would you do? You call the police. You call the police. You say, this is my house. And the guy says, no, this is my house. I live here. What? No, this is my house, you would say. And the person's like, no, I live here. I'm allowed to be here. What do you do? Well, you get out the title deed, don't you? You say, no, it says right here, this is my house. I have the right to this house. This is my property. I own it. I have the title deed right here. If they don't leave and the policeman doesn't take them out, what do? You go to court. You go to court and you stand before a judge. And this man says, no, I'm allowed to be here. And you say, I never let him in my house. He broke into my house. He has no right to be here. I have the title deed. And what does that judge do? Get him out. If somebody breaks into your house, do you just say, oh, all right, well, you just take that little section over there. It'll be all right. Right? Somebody gets into your house, you just say, oh, well, I guess it's God's will. You know what I mean? Everything happens for a reason. Oh, yeah, it'll be all right. Just make the best of it. See, if you don't know who you are, you let the devil push you around. You let the devil bully you. You let the devil lie to you. You let the devil steal from you. You let the devil cheat from you. If you don't know who you are, if you don't know your authority, you know, imagine a dog just coming, lock onto your leg, you know? You know, a lot of Christians, dogs start biting on their leg. This is how Christians would go. Oh, I'm such a bad person. Bad leg, bad leg, bad leg. Right? Temptation tried to lock onto you. Discouragements tried to lock onto you. Sin tried to lock onto you. And you're going, I'm a bad person. I'm a bad leg. We think we're the problem. Our flesh is the problem, but you see what I'm saying? We think we're the problem. The problem's the dog. The devil come move into our house, try to take our marriage, try to take our kids, try to take our health. And we're wondering, well, maybe God wants this to happen. Maybe he's punishing me. Maybe he's trying to teach me something. We think, well, I don't know, you know, okay. And we let the devil rob from us. He's a bully. He's a liar. He's a thief. He doesn't play by the rules. He's going to cheat. He's going to steal. The Bible says he's a schemer. He's a deceiver. He's a liar. He's a murderer. And we just let it happen. This is what I came to tell you today. This is what the Lord wants us to learn. Stop letting the devil bully you. Stop letting him push you around. In Operate Soul Lives, we unpack how you can understand your authority more, line by line. I go much more verse by verse. But today, just trying to get through some of this, what do you do when you're being tempted? What do you do? What do you do when you have these thoughts in your mind that you're wrestling with fear or anxiety or discouragement or shame? God doesn't love you. You should give up. There is no hope. What do you do? Listen, they're not just from you. Yeah, your flesh, your carnal mind, inspired by the devil. Do you do what Eve did and wrestle in the flesh? Do you try to argue with the devil? Well, God said, and you're trying to negotiate and reason with the devil. Do you do that? Probably a lot of us, right? Go and sit down, have coffee with the devil. So what do you think? What do you think? Oh, maybe you're right. Right? What do? The storm rises up in your life. Trials are coming. And you say, oh, God, we're going to die. Do you even care about me? That's how we pray so often. Oh, you don't even care. What's going on? All these financial things are coming at me. God, I thought you loved me. All right, we sound just like the disciples. We sound just like the disciples. What do? Temptation is coming at you. How did Jesus handle it when Jesus was tempted? Hey, if you're the Son of God, turn this rock into bread. Did Jesus say, oh, man, I'm such a bad Savior. I can't believe I thought to turn these rocks into bread. I can't believe it. Why would I think that? I'm so bad. Did he do that? He knew exactly where those thoughts were coming from. The Bible doesn't say he saw the devil, just that the devil spoke to him. Sometimes we think, because we watch these Christian movies he saw the devil. No, the temptation was just like ours. It says Jesus was tempted in every way just like us. Well, how does it happen for us? You don't see the devil. He schemes. He's coming up to you and being like, hey, yeah, you should do that. That'll be nice. And all of a sudden now we're beating ourselves up. Oh, I'm so bad. I'm so horrible. I'm so horrible. You didn't even sin yet. You're just being tempted to be afraid, tempted to lust, tempted to steal or cheat, just tempted. And shame comes on us. That's exactly what the devil wants, because now you're in the flesh. Now you're wrestling in the flesh just like Eve. And then he can scheme you a little bit more and scheme you a little bit more, and then you fall into it. It happens to so many of us. I'm not immune to this. And yet what does 2 Corinthians chapter 10 say? For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. They're not fleshly. Don't get into fleshly reasoning. You don't see Jesus trying to box out the devil. It's not physical. It's not fleshly. That's not how we war against the enemy. Paul's saying it's not carnal. It's not carnal. But listen, but mighty in God. Mighty in God. With God's power backing you. The same power that raised Jesus Christ from the dead. That's how we war, with the power of God. And he goes on to say, for pulling down strongholds and casting down arguments. Words, 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 words. Arguments, reasoning of the devil, trying to scheme you in your thinking. That's what this is talking about here. And he's saying you have authority. You have the power of God to take those thoughts and to tear them down. To tear down those strongholds and every casting down arguments and every high thing, every lie, every deception that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. You have to arrest those thoughts. That person comes in your house and you call the police and you say, get this man out of my house. He is not allowed to be here. He is a thief. Get him out of my house. Arrest him. And it's the same thing you do when temptation comes into your to you. Thoughts come into your mind that are not in the will of God. They are not from the Word of God. And what do? You get out your title deed, your covenant with God, words from God full of the promises of God that tell you the will of God, and you say, get out. And is this not what Jesus did? When he was tempted, what did he say? It is written. It is written. It is written, man shall not live by bread alone. What did he do? He used the word of God. And he said, no, this is what God says. This is what the word says. Therefore, get out. Get out. This is how you use your authority with the word of God, with the word of God and the name of Jesus. And you cast those thoughts and you cast those temptations and you cast those demonic attacks away from you, whether they're physical, whether they're spiritual, whether it's sickness, whatever it is. See, sickness comes into my house sometimes, my kids or something. What are we doing? Do we do the doctor thing? Sometimes. Do some medicine or, you know, some natural things? Yeah, sure, all that. But we lay hands on them and we command this sickness to go in Jesus' name. We got to do it again? We'll do it again. See, we're not just saying, oh, now everybody's going to get sick. Oh, now it's going to spread through the house. And we don't say those words. We speak with our authority. Get out. Right? Okay, that's physical sickness. But what happens when the devil starts lying to your children about who they are, shaming your kids, putting them down? It happens to our children, just like us. Right? Or they're getting tempted and pulled into the world. You just let it happen? No. No. No, and we don't get all weird on our kids. No. We love our kids and we talk with them, but sometimes off on the side. Lord, I take authority over those lies that are coming against my kid. You go lay hands on them when they're sleeping and you pray for them. See? See, no matter what it is, it's your finances, and you take the promises of God over your finances and begin to take authority over the enemy that wants to rob your finances. And you say, and you loose those windows of heaven. Amen? See, so whatever it is, we need to use the authority that God has given to us and in the name of Jesus, just like he did, just like he taught us to do, and stop letting the devil bully us. Use our words. Use our authority in the name of Jesus to cast these things out and to claim the promises of God in our life. Amen?